So Colossians chapter 2, and tonight we're going to think about verses 9 through to 12. Colossians 2 and verses 9 through to 12. So with the reading that Dave has just given to us, and as we start to warm to our theme tonight, let's begin with a question. Who is the most powerful person that you know? Who is the most powerful person that you know? Back in 2009, an American business magazine called Forbes started to publish an annual list, and it detailed the world's most powerful people. Now, when we think about powerful people, probably many images and thoughts come to mind. But Forbes helped to define the group in this way. Forbes said that these powerful people could be recognized by the amount of human and financial resources that they had access to, as well as their dominance, their influence in world affairs. So with this definition in mind, we are probably not surprised to learn that the president of Russia is a really powerful person. The founder of the computer company Microsoft, he too is a powerful person. Or how about the chair of the central banking system in the USA? That person who sits on very important systems and checks and balances and deals with lots and lots of money every day, that person is also very powerful. And you'll be pleased to know that our current Prime Minister is also a powerful person as well. He comes in the top 10 too. Now, of course, all of these people, all of these positions, they're all relative, aren't they? Because when I was younger, the most powerful person in my world was my old headmaster, a man called Benjamin Green. Really significant person in my life. And then when I came to London, that title was transferred. That person changed. The most powerful person in my life at that point then was my first line manager, who will remain nameless, because he really was a powerful man to meet and to speak to. But with all of these people, with all of these people and all their life experience combined, it must be said that their power does not go on forever. As the Forbes magazine helpfully shows, these people have power that sometimes goes up, so that will be a little green arrow pointing up, and sometimes their power goes down, and you get a little red arrow pointing down. Your power is going down. And what we find is that when power like this is fluctuating up and down, we'll often find that uncertainty and rivalry start to boil to the top, and these things then spill over and they come out on the world stage. Yes, the world leaders we have mentioned, those positions of power that we're thinking about, they will always be in and around the coveted top 10, that special group. These people will always have something to say about the future of life here on earth, and they'll always have comment about the problems we face, both local and international. But none of these people, not one, will have any say over our eternal future, and none of these people can deal with our greatest problems of all, that of sin and death. So as we come to Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 through to 12 tonight, Paul is going to teach us this. Paul, I hope, is going to get us to see that only Christ can remove sin and raise us from the dead. Only Christ can remove sin and raise us from the dead. So what's our background then? Well, in context, it's thought that Paul wrote this letter whilst he was a prisoner in Rome, and about 25 to 30 years after the life of Christ on earth. And Paul writes this letter because the Christians in Colossae were struggling. Their loyalties were starting to become divided. The Colossae Christians were being tempted to believe that they had not heard the full truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were being led to think that somehow it was Christ plus something else. They'd missed out on some fine detail, so they thought, and that fine detail was stopping them having a better and a fuller walk with God. It was making them nervous. They thought they'd missed out on something. At the beginning of chapter 2, and Dave has read those opening lines for us, Paul wants the Christians in the church to know that in Jesus Christ, Christians cannot have anything better, anything fuller than Christ alone. Only Christ can bring peace with God. And as Paul moves the chapter on, he tells the Christians that they can be confident in the work and in the life of Christ, because Christ has the fullness of God dwelling within him, and Christ has power over everything as well. So having made our introduction and giving some background to this letter, then we can come to our first heading for tonight. We've just started to think about the greatest power ever that dwells in Jesus Christ. And so heading one tonight will be the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. And that's found in verses 9 to 10. So please look at your Bibles with me as I read verses 9 to 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. As Paul begins verse 9 for us, he's making it super clear who Christ is, and he's making it super clear how powerful Christ is as well. Where we see at the beginning of verse 9, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives, Paul wants us to pull over, put the handbrake on, switch off the engine, undo the windows, if you can still do that without the engine on, and he wants us to look out and behold our Saviour. Paul wants us to stop and check out the detail of Christ again. Who is our Saviour? This Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul here is telling us, when he speaks about the fullness of the deity living in Christ, Paul is saying to us, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, verse 16. Paul is saying to us that Christ is the great I Am that we get back in the Old Testament in Exodus 3. Paul is telling us to remember that Christ is the Creator. He is the Sustainer of all things. John 1, verses 1 to 3. And Christ is the one who always has been from eternity, and he is without end. His world, his kingdom will never end. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Christian, today is the Sabbath. Today is the day of rest, when we can come together and reflect on the truth and the majesty of Christ at large. As you've gathered together, both this morning and this evening, have you just drifted in here and then drifted off in the presence of Jesus Christ? Or is your heart warmed this morning and this evening by the detail of who Christ is? The one who has, Paul says, without any shadow of a doubt, the fullness of God dwelling within him. That is who we come before tonight. Does it move you? Does it encourage you, inspire you, make you ready for your new week to come? In Christ, by faith, when you trust in him, look who you have making the call for you, taking the responsibility for you as your new week begins. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. But there is more, because this section here that Paul gives us is not just about titles. In coming to us in bodily form, writes Paul, this is the last part of verse 9 that we've been given, Paul is reminding us that God our Saviour, we've used some magnificent titles to describe who Christ is, Paul is reminding us that God our Saviour willingly lowered himself from the glory of heaven to come down to earth as a human being and serve us. This is what the hymn writer means when he talks about matchless condescension. It cannot be surpassed or beaten. The very thought of God Almighty veiling himself in flesh and dwelling amongst us to serve us, even in our sin and desperation. This matchless condescension displayed by the Father in heaven so that we might have Christ amongst us, so that we might have through him peace with God once more. So, Christian, the next time we start to feel slightly disappointed, a little bit checked, a bit miffed inside, that we're being asked to do something pretty radical for Christ, something very different for Christ, meditate on the one who we're told tonight has the fullness of the deity dwelling within him, and yet, despite that awesome power, lowered himself, humbled himself, and came and dwelt amongst us. Having reminded the Christians in Colossae about the deity of Christ and then the humanity of Christ, Paul now moves on. And at the beginning of verse 10, Paul now describes a very special gift that comes back to us as believers because of the fullness of Christ. In verse 10, Paul writes, please look at it with me, "And you have been given fullness in Christ." And here at this point where Paul writes, he's absolutely emphatic in his point and in his thinking. There's no doubt at all in Paul's mind as these words go onto the page, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, Christian tonight, the moment you believed in Christ, the moment you confessed his name in your heart and said it out loud and went through the waters of baptism, you are forgiven in full. You are saved in full when you confess his name and you mean it with all your heart. That is what Paul means when he says, you have been given the fullness of Christ. What a glorious truth to rest in tonight. You have been given the fullness of Christ. You have been forgiven. You have been saved. There is no waiting around with this. You don't have to choose a delivery method. You don't have to choose a specific method of payment. You don't have to join a queue or mind the gap. The moment you confess Christ, the moment you say his name out loud, when you give your life to him and say, you are my Lord, in other words, you're the one in charge. And when you say, you are my Savior, in other words, you trust in his blood that was shed for you. When you believe in the full deity that dwells in Christ and accept him as Lord and Savior, Christ in his majesty, in that peerless condescension, that matchless condescension, he gives back in full measure to his people. He forgives you. He saves you. Christian, blessed assurance that in Christ tonight salvation is yours. Praise God indeed. And how so? Well, Paul now reveals the answer at the end of verse 10, where we read, you, having been given the fullness in Christ, the very things we've just been speaking about, how? By the one who is the head over every power and every authority that has ever existed and will exist. Whoever makes it onto that list that Forbes produces year in, year out, with those funny arrows alongside the names, whoever they are, Christ is supreme above them all. And not just the people we can see on earth, the powers that we can appreciate and recognize on earth, the things that are unseen, what we call the cosmic things, the cosmic powers of this universe, those things that we cannot see, but Christ has got them in the palm of his hand. He understands it all. Nothing is missed. Nothing overtakes him. Nothing catches him by surprise. In Jesus Christ, we have the one who is the supreme ruler over every power that has existed or will exist. Christ is in charge of it all. So you can go into this new week confident in the knowledge that no matter what is hurting you, troubling you, making you nervous, sometimes upsetting, making you doubt, Jesus Christ has got it all wrapped up. And you, when you confess his name, are safe in him. That is the power that you go into this new week with. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, seated with his Father in heaven. Glory is his. And you can enjoy that and be at peace with him. You will never, ever be let down by the power of God Almighty at large through the power of his Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. In that, you, young people, old people, you have everything to meet the new week that comes. So we benefit from this power then in special, special ways. The one who is head over all things It ultimately means he can walk into the kingdom of darkness and he can take his people from that dark place and bring them into the kingdom of light. It means that Christ can walk through the devil's gates because those gates have been torn down, smashed. They are in the dust and in the dirt, and we, his people, are freed. We are led out of that prison place, and we are led into his glorious light by his power. Christian, tonight, behold the power of Christ's victory given to us at the cross, and rejoice in that work done for us. Well, having set us up like this in verses 9 to 10, Paul now goes on. And as he does, he now begins to build. And in one way, Paul almost repeats some of the themes that he's just been speaking about and laying out for the Colossians and also for us as well. Paul will now say that the work of men and women and young people, the things that we do, the things that we might try and add and bring to Christ, which is the very thing that the Colossians were being tempted to do, Paul says, none of the things that we do with our own hands can purify sin, can take the issue of sin away from us. None of the things that we can do can raise the dead to new life. Only Christ has the power to do this. And it's so with these thoughts in mind then that we come to our second heading for tonight. This is our second heading and our last heading. In Christ, we are purified and we are raised from the dead. In Christ, we are purified and we are raised from the dead. Verses 11 through to 12. So please look at your Bibles with me then as I read verses 11 to 12. In him, in Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. So, what do these verses tell us about the work of Christ then? At the beginning of verse 11, Paul writes, in him you were also circumcised. And although the little phrase that we've got here, in him, isn't in bold, it's not underlined, it's not been put in italics or anything like that, I'm giving it emphasis here as I speak because Paul wants to make it clear who precisely is responsible for the operation to remove the stain of sin from us. In Colossae, if we go back to our context and our background, it seems that some people had started to think that the removal of a small part of flesh from the body of a man would lead to the outright cleansing of that body from sin. But there is great danger with this thought. If we chase this idea for a moment, it means that we're saying that, okay, so we accept Christ, but then we need something extra to bring to our religion week in, week out. We need something more special that will go over and above what Christ has done. When we've got those things in place, and in this particular case, if it's circumcision, if we've got that, then we're there. We're pretty much walking as close as we can with God. And in that way, I will then have a totally pure body. Sin will be no more. But Paul tells us tonight, and he tells the Colossians, that the work of men or women, this does not bring about purification from sin. Only Christ can purify the sinner, can deal with the issue of sin. Faith in Christ is the circumcision mark to have. Faith in Christ shows that you are in the family of God. Relationship with the Father is not about a cut across the skin. There was only one who was going to be cut for his people, and that would be Christ on the cross, deeply wounded, deeply bruised, so that we might go free and not worry about what religious works we are bringing to the Lord. Instead, we can turn around and point in full confidence by faith and say, Father in heaven, look at your Son. Behold that majesty and that beauty, that honor and that glory, that faithfulness and that willing obedience for you. That is the person that I put my trust and my confidence in. Not my works, Lord, but his alone. And when we do this, then the mark for him is written on our hearts. That's what Christ wants to see in his people. His law, his word, actions and thoughts for him emanating from the heart. A life that is pervaded by the Holy Spirit for him. Now, just so we're clear, Paul isn't saying that by faith in Christ, the disciple will never sin again. It's not going to happen. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, it's almost like he sort of takes a pause and sits back and goes, do you know what? Every man and woman I know, the ones that know righteousness, in other words, the ones that walk with God, he says not a single one of them will go through this life without sin at their door. The realism of Solomon is a great comfort in one way. Solomon tells it straight and he's honest and he puts it out there. And we all know here tonight that our bodies wrestle with the bind and the effort of having to stand up and fight against sin. It's real. It's real for us right now, and it'll be real for us when we step out the door as well. Satan is always looking for an opportunity to have a go. And Paul himself writes with equal honesty on the very same issue about the tension that he feels as he labors for Christ in a body that is failing and in a mind that sometimes goes wrong. And he says, and it comes in Romans, and Romans and that great theology that comes in that letter, Paul almost has a moment of poetic beauty as he writes with such honesty, and he says this about sin in this failing body. Paul says, what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, in other words, sin, I do. And you can hear the frustration coming off the page as he writes to those Roman Christians, as he speaks about an understanding of a body that fails, that wants to do something right before the Lord, but is always in tension because sin is upon us. But despite our sin and that wrestle that we have, and this is what I want us to take away tonight on this point, because this is the glory of it all. Despite the fact that we wrestle, Christ has the power and the authority to bring us to the throne of God, even as we are sinners at times. Despite our failings and the things that we do wrong, in Christ, by faith, through him, he brings us to the throne of God. And praise God that he does that, despite who we are and what we have done. Christ takes us to the throne of God. That is the gospel that you have tonight. Though you were a sinner, yet saved by grace, he takes you there to the throne of God. That is grace at large. Does that make you rejoice? It does make you rejoice. Of course it does. Christ, in his full glory, takes you to the throne of God and says, my brother and my sister, I died for them. Their sins are gone because they, by faith, believe in me. Christ interceding for you right now, brothers and sisters, speaking to the Father on your behalf. What a relationship you have with God in heaven through your Savior. So, if that was the power of Christ to deal with our sin, rather than anybody else dealing with our sin, what are we to learn then from verse 12, where Paul writes, having been buried with him in baptism. When Paul writes this, he means to tell us that the believer has shared with Christ in his death. And as we say that, perhaps we could explain it in this way, as we keep in mind the believer's baptisms from just a few weeks ago. So keep those pictures in your mind of what you saw taking place here under the platform. When Jesus took our place before God, the Father handed down his judgment on sin. And Jesus was punished, the just for the unjust. And as a consequence of our sin, Jesus died. And it's a really important point that Paul tries to bring out by saying Jesus died and was buried. In other words, that moment there at that point in Christ's life was final. He died and he was buried. But in being buried, our guilt before God was buried with him as well. And we see this symbolized as the disciple is figuratively buried in the waters of baptism. But is the disciple held under the waters? Are they kept there? Well, no, they're not, are they? Because having sin buried with Christ, Paul now goes on here to make the point Yes, Christ died and was buried, but by the power of God, and that's what Paul wants to get across here, by the power of God, Christ was raised to new life, and by faith in him, we too are raised to new life as well. It is the disciple coming back up out of the water. And what Paul wants to emphasize here at this point is this. Yes, we think ahead, don't we, to that heavenly home that we've thought about in recent weeks. We've thought about the glory to come, that perfect day when this body, this corrupted body, will be replaced by something that is incorruptible, and we will enjoy heaven as we should. But Paul wants us to understand that by the power of God raising us to new life, just as he did with his son, we have tonight, Christian, the wonderful opportunity of being able to live new life now for him. We have a new life in Christ. It liberates us to live in a way which is so different from the way in which we were before. And in him, through that peace, lives are changed. And a closeness with God begins to grow and develop and mature in the Holy Spirit like nothing ever before. You can, if you want to draw close to God, experience that new life right now. Right now. And he will change your life even more in ways which perhaps you hadn't even thought possible. That new life can be lived right now through him. Paul is telling us the power of God at large through Christ. Yes, this mortal body does fail, this one here. A little more every year. Eventually, this body will die. The hair will get grayer, the eyes will get dimmer, the ears get even worse for hearing. But for all who are buried with Christ, so by the power of God, they are raised with Christ to new life. Christian, as we think about these things, when did you spend just a little bit of time celebrating new life with Christ, taking time to stop and praising his name for what he has done for us? His throne is patient, his throne is loving, his throne is kind. And in Christ and by God's power, you here tonight, dear brethren, you are raised from the dead forever. So in conclusion then, how can we start to tie all of this up? We began with a question. Who is the most powerful person that you know? And with some help from this magazine called Forbes, we thought about a few people that have, yeah, a lot of influence and power in this life now. But we quickly saw, didn't we? And I'm sure we appreciate this point, that their power comes and goes. It just does. Sometimes it takes decades. Sometimes it's over very quickly. But it comes and it goes. And in reality, when we have faith in Christ, we know that these people and their power, it has no influence on us, no bearing on us in eternity. None at all. And nor can these powerful people ever help us, begin to help us with the issues of sin and the issue of death. In Colossians 2 and verses 9 to 12 tonight, Paul has reminded us who Christ is. And he has spoken to us about the power that belongs to him. Only God, our Savior, Christ, has the authority to bring about the forgiveness of sin and raise the spiritually dead to new life, both now and in eternity to come. What more could any of you hope for here tonight than to know that those truths are firmly locked and secure in Christ for you? What more could you hope for or want? So as we finish, Christian here tonight, and there it is, rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in your Saviour, because we have been raised with him. Amen.